go ahead. Tonight I want to talk about something I think, it's been on my heart for a while. Paul was often big on reminding people, and lost my phone. Reminding people of things that he had said, things that he had talked about, things that he had wanted them to know and how to live. And so tonight, what I want to talk about is what I believe. Because I tell you what, it's something I heard years and years ago. My wife and kids probably got tired of hearing it from me, but I live by it. It says, I didn't come up with it, somebody else came up with it, but I loved it so much that I took it as my own. It's know what you believe and why you believe it. It's not just enough to believe something. So you know what it is, but why do you believe it? So when people come and ask you, Glenn, Teresa, Mike, all of you, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you have this hope? And here's what Peter had to say about that. He said in 1 Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Not just sometimes, not just when it's convenient, but be ready always, because sometimes you might be put in a bad situation in a crowd of people, and somebody might suddenly bring up the fact that you're a Christian. You know, why, Earl, why are you a Christian? So it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man, whether it be one, whether it be a group, that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, a lot of people stop there. I'll tell you why I'm a Christian. And then they start thumping that Bible right on top of their heads. That's not what it says, does it? What's it say at the end? With meekness and fear. Not fear of them. To me, I hope I don't interpret it wrong, but I think it's fear in getting it right. Don't give out any bad doctrine. Give it in meekness and fear. Fear of the Lord. I fear the Lord when I stand up here sometimes. Well, all the time, really. Because when I'm up here speaking, I do not want to give you anything bad doctrine to take home with you and then spread the bad doctrine even worse and further. So, what do I believe? I believe, and we'll go through these pretty quick, I believe there is a God. You might think, well, Earl, you're in church. Of course, everybody here believes in that there's a God. Okay, why do you believe that, Earl? Why do you believe that? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists. You have to believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are so many people today, and Michael, in what grade is he in? Eighth grade. They have heard of God, but they don't have any inclination of who he is. And my heart breaks for that, because these are children. These are going to be the next generation that might be running our country. And if they don't have God in their hearts, we're already reaping the benefits, if that's what you can call it. We're reaping the rewards of people who do not have God in their hearts. And Michael, God bless you and a bunch of others, my sons now in law enforcement. You have to deal with that, with people who don't have God in their hearts, on a daily basis. But it's not enough just to believe that he exists. James tells us, thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. Yeah, you're doing pretty good. You believe there's one God, you're doing pretty good. The devils also believe and tremble. So if you just believe there's a God and stop there, you're right up equal and on par with the devils. That's not a good place to be, is it? You want to be better than that. The devils believe in a God. I believe there is a God. And there is so many people who live and act as if there is no God. I believe that God the Son has come in the flesh. Because it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, if I tell you that Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, as a small baby, that's hard to explain to people. God came to the earth as a baby, as an embryo who later became a baby, lived and died as a man. But then it says this, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," there are people today who will tell you that there was no such thing, there was no such person as Jesus Christ. There was no such person. So if they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now this is in John's time. The Antichrist was already in the world. My, 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 if John could only see what we see now. I believe and confess that Jesus Christ died for my sins. In Romans, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Just before this scripture, I was debating on whether to put the whole portion up there or not, but it basically talked about, you know, what are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? You know, for a good person, somebody might consider dying. When I hear the stories in military battles and how people risk their lives to save their comrades, it's amazing, you know, heroic acts. They're willing to risk their life. And God bless the military who are fighting for our freedom off of our shores. Folks, what if the battle was here? What are you willing to die for? And Paul, the writer of Romans, was asking that question, that some people might consider dying for a good person, a good man. They might even consider that. Very likely, a good portion of us in here would die for our spouse or our children if they were in danger. But who in their right mind would die for an enemy? There's only one, really. Jesus Christ. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us, folks. So now, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I believe, and this has to be in part of your answer to anybody who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what threw a lot of people, when the gospel was being preached, it threw a lot of confusion and head scratching and all this when you started talking about somebody raising from the dead. You know, not everybody. See, we have the privilege of being able to read the scriptures. We know about Lazarus. We know about the widow of Nain's son, how Jesus touched the coffin and told the boy to rise up. We know about Tabitha, you know, raising from the dead. We know all these things. But there's people all over who have never seen such a thing and probably never will. And so when you start talking about Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that has to be part of the answer, because Paul says it this way, and this is more scripture, but I couldn't put the whole thing up, because there was a belief going around while Paul was preaching. People were coming behind Paul saying, no way, no how. You can't raise from the dead. That's not possible, Paul. It's not possible. And Paul says, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is, then is not Christ raised. So if the dead doesn't rise, then there's no way Christ could have risen. That's what he's starting out with his argument. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. How can you believe in a God who still dead, is what he's saying. How can you believe in that kind of a God? He's still dead. He's still buried in some sepulcher somewhere. No, Paul's saying, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and ye are yet in your sins. In other words, it did no good. Jesus Christ died for your sins. If he's still in the grave, you're still in your sins. You're still in. That's what Paul's saying. Can't argue with him. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, I've often used this argument, and somebody actually told me that there's a theorem out there, Pascal's theorem or theory. You ought to look it up on Wikipedia or somewhere. Pascal's theorem says this. Basically, it says, live as if there is a God. Live a good life. Live a godly life. And if you turn out to be wrong, what about it? You're dead. Dead as a doornail. And like these people are saying, you're not going to raise up. You know, you're gone from this world from here to eternity. But if there is a God, then happy are ye. That's Pascal's theorem. Well, he had it somewhat right. Because I tell people, I say, you know what? If I live my life believing in Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior of the world, and he's my Savior, and I'm going to live for him, follow the commandments, which are nothing but good. This is the strange thing that gets me when people hate Christians. They hate Christians because they want to be able to live their lifestyle and you not judge them. Well, hey, I'm not going to judge you. Yeah, I can pronounce what's wrong based on what the Scripture says. But there's one judge, and he's going to judge each and every person. And so if I live my life like that, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I do nothing but try to love my brother and those without, and then if I'm wrong, I go to the grave and that's it. Return to the dust. But then I always tell them, I said, but if you're wrong, there'll be hell to pay. Literally, hell to pay. And they usually stop at that point talking to me. But I don't get into that kind of debate until they really press me. And I have been pressed. So he's saying, if Christ be not raised, and Christ isn't raised, and neither are the people who are fallen asleep, meaning dead. Meaning are the people who are already dead. In other words, my mom that passed away. If there is no resurrection, she's gone. They're perished. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, while we're alive, just in this life that we have hope in Christ, then we are all most where are all men most miserable. In other words, there's really no hope. And that's not what Peter said. He said, be able to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Paul's saying that if you guys are saying that there's no resurrection, then there's no hope. There's no future. There's no future. And that's why he says, we are of all men, meaning mankind, most miserable. But he ends it this way. He says, that's what you say. But I say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If Christ is risen, there is hope for us. That if we live in Christ and we die in Christ, we will be resurrected in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I believe that Jesus raised from the dead. That has to be part of your answer. Because Paul says if Christ hasn't been risen, then we're very miserable. We're miserable people. I believe that God loves me. Of course, we could all probably quote this without even seeing it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know who could give up their only son. I know Abraham was about to. He believed God so much that he was going to accomplish through him what he said he was going to accomplish and was willing to offer up Isaac. And Isaac was going to let him. That was the part that throws me off. Isaac was going to let him. Here probably a 33-year-old man let himself be tied up and bound, because that's how you had to do it, and laid up on the sticks as a sacrifice. And this old man, probably like this, was getting ready to come over. And I mean, he could have took him for easily if he wanted to, but he was obedient. Just like Christ was obedient to his Father. I believe, and this is what throws a lot of people, I believe we have an eternal destination. We're going somewhere, folks. Some of us are going there faster than others. But I think we have an eternal destination. For in Matthew 7 and 13, it says this, "Enter ye," and this is Jesus talking, "enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You know what that tells me? That tells me that probably the majority of people are not going to be saved. My God. Broad is the way. Folks, that's why we got to keep praying. That's why we got to keep stirring the pot in someone's life and tell them about Jesus. That's why we sang that song. There's a work for us to do. Tell them about Jesus. Somehow work it into the conversation. Some people already have their minds and their heart closed. But pray that God will give you an opening. Just an opening. Because people are at different levels, okay? People are at different levels. Some will, as you start to talk about Christ, some people will immediately want to shut you down. Immediately. They don't want to hear it. Because they don't want to be accountable to anybody. It boggles my mind because I know what their faith is. I know what it is. They're going to be accountable, all right. Just not today, maybe. So Jesus says, broad is that gate that leads to destruction. And many, many there be which go in thereat. So there's going to be many who's going to go in that gate of destruction. But here he says, because straight is the gate, which you really could translate if you want to as hard. It's hard. And narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. That breaks my heart too. Few. That word few. My concern and my prayer is that we don't have people who are sitting in here on a weekly basis, every Sunday, sitting in here, listening to the gospel, and it never falling on good ground. You know what I'm saying? Week after week after week, coming to church, hearing the gospel, and still not be that one that makes it in. There's going to be people, it's hard for me to believe, but they're going to argue back to the Lord. Lord, let us in. Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. No relationship at all. So I believe we have an eternal destination, all of us. I believe that we are accountable to God. A lot of people don't want to be accountable. But Paul wrote this, for we must all, catch that word, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. All of us. I didn't put it up here, but the scripture that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, what? That Jesus is Lord. There's no getting out of that. And I'm going to close with this scripture. I could have gone even further, but I believe Jesus is coming back again soon. And here's the issue, because it says, therefore be ye also ready, Matthew 24, 44, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I mean, I could be up here just talking away, flapping my gums, and all of a sudden, you're gone. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. A twinkling is not even a blink. You realize that? A twinkling of an eye is not even a blink. It's just a slight, I don't even know what you would call it. Just, it's almost like you're thinking about blinking or you're about to blink. It's that quick. Now, the argument you might would have tonight, I don't think anybody in here would, but it's possible. Well, Earl, you're reading out of the King James Version of the Bible. We know the Bible is nothing but a book of fairy tales. And they can go down through the list and say, yeah, that's not possible. There's no such thing as a flood over the whole world. You realize I just heard a sermon about 2-3 weeks ago. Preacher didn't believe that there was a flood necessarily. And part of the reason he didn't believe it is because all the people of different nations have a certain kind of what they call the flood account. They have their version of a great flood. We have our version, comes from the scriptures. They have their version, and it differs. But the fact is that there was a flood. So the preacher was talking about it. He said, well, was it the whole world? I'm not really sure about that. Well, I think God, in the scriptures where it says only 8 souls were saved in the ark, I think that pretty much covers everybody. There was only 8 souls. And the thing that gets me about the flood, I'm probably going off on a tangent here, is when God shut the door, you realize they were still sitting there for just a little while? Everybody's probably laughing at him. Boy, Noah and his family, they're locked up in that boat over there. It's not a boat, it's an ark, it's a box. But they may have called it a boat, who knows. But anyway, they're locked up over in that boat. Man, those silly people, I don't understand. All of a sudden they start feeling rain. Hadn't rained before. What is this? Now, a lot of people think it rained so hard that it flooded the whole earth. Well, that's not even possible, not 40 days. But the fountains of the deep broke open. Bible says. Water just, I think, truly, if you go look at a world map, you notice how the pieces of the continents, that if you would kind of just slide them over, they almost kind of fit. I wonder if you've ever done that. If you just take a world map and look at the pieces of all the different continents, you could almost slide them together and put them and make them as one. It might have been like that. And then when the fountains of the deep broke open, that's when we had everything spread apart. Who knows? I don't know. It's one of those things like, not sure. But I mean, the flood story. I mean, people don't believe that. Just all kinds of things. People are not going to believe because it's in the Bible. They don't believe people can raise from the dead. I'm going to have a different lesson on why I believe the Bible's true. It would have been too long to go into tonight. But these are the things I believe. And I could have added a whole lot more. But when you're talking to someone else who does not know God, who does not believe, you have to be gentle, okay? You have to love them, first of all. You have to love them. You have to pray for an opportunity to witness to them, that God will open up their heart enough to hear it and receive it, and that they will perhaps start thinking about, wait a minute, what if there is a God? What if I am wrong and there is a God? Where am I going? You know, they'll start asking themselves questions. The Holy Spirit will prompt them to ask themselves questions. I do that with my own grandchildren. When they do something wrong, it's kind of cute in a way. Does anybody know what Handel's Messiah is? It's a big chorus. I'm not going to sing it here because it would really sound bad, but it's that one that goes, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I mean, it's just wonderful to hear. But it's ironic that when your little six-year-old runs around singing that in all around the house, I don't know where he picked it up, but it's like, oh, will he be quiet ever? No, I really don't act like that at all. But he does get on our nerves sometimes with it because he's just singing it all the time. And I thought to myself, well, what else would I rather have him sing? Hallelujah. Let him sing hallelujah. But he sings it so much, it's, you know, it's almost too much. But I don't know, hard to explain. You have to be there. But a lot of people don't know Christ. They don't know what it means that there's going to be a future in heaven or in hell, a total separation from God forever. And so let's bear that in mind as we go out of here tonight. Let's think about ways, let's pray about ways that we can not only just be an example, let's pray for openings how we can talk to people, how we can at least somehow cause them to question us. And I know it's happened with you, Glenn. People have asked you, why? How come you live like you do? And then, you know, and then that gives you an opening, you know, right then and there. So just sometimes in the way you live, and by the way, you may have to make some hard choices. If people want to take you, like when I travel out of the country, I'll go ahead and tell you this very quickly. I traveled to Brazil. It's very common down there for people to drink just beer. And my partner that I drove down, that I flew down with, he was a guzzler. Okay, so we would go to get something to eat. Okay, I was there to eat. They were there to drink and consume alcoholic beverages. And not only that, but our driver was drinking quite heavily. And I finally, after about 2.5 hours of them sitting there drinking and me eating, you know, I ate my meal and it was done. You know, I ate like in 30 minutes and they spent the next 2 hours just chatting and drinking. I finally looked at my watch and I said, folks, I got work to do when I get to the hotel. And I did. That was not a lie. They wanted to just sit there and who knows for how long and drink beer. You know how they bring it out in these big pitchers? So when there's a group, and of course they counted us, there's three, me and two others, and I never touched it. But boy, they was emptying those pitchers out quickly as they came. They must have went through three or four pitchers, that tall, that big round. Where do you put it all, first of all? That's what I want to know. But do you see what it was? I mean, I really didn't know how to broach the subject. But I at least let them know that I did not drink. I did not drink. And when my partner the next day talked about going to so-and-so place, I said, forget it. I said, I'm not going with you guys. I said, if y'all want to go out and drink, that's your business. I said, but I'm going to go home. I'm going to go grab something to eat. And I'm going to go back to my hotel room and I'm going to talk to my family. So, you know, I mean, that's the kind of situations you get put in sometimes. And so you have to stand your ground. Oh my. Once you've had a few, it'll kind of loosen up the tongue a little bit. People won't be speaking in tongues so much, but boy, they'll sure let a bunch out. Yeah, I know. I've been there too. I've seen it. But you know what? I mean, but when it comes down to knowing what you believe and why you believe it, don't just accept something because I said it, because Eddie says it, because your mama says it. You know, learn the reasons. Learn the reasons behind something. One of these days, I'm probably going to come up here and I'm going to have a bunch of homemade scriptures. And I'm going to mix them up with the real scriptures and see if anybody can tell the difference. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of homemade scriptures out there that are not scripture. They are not scripture. But anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, for everything. I want to thank you, Lord, for the testimony, Lord, that you have given me in my heart. I pray that I can give it to other people, Lord, that I can explain and give a reason for the hope that is in me, Lord, to anybody and everybody who asks. And Lord, that you will just make me an example, Lord, that I could live for you, that I can walk worthy of your name, that each one of us in this house today can walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, so that we will be at least part of that few who make it into eternal life. And so, Lord, I ask you, Lord, guide us and lead us and help us in every way that we need. Show us where our weaknesses are, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, in every way. For we ask in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.